sitting on the floor in the multipurpose room. So they're on their way, apparently, but we haven't received them yet. So pray about that. Other exciting things going on this week, more important than that, we had a birth this week. Norm and Angela gave birth to, and we have pictures, actually. This is Brandon. Brandon Tiger Fong. Anybody know why he's given the middle name Tiger? Year of the Tiger, right. So, and then there's Angela and Norm. And then this next one, really, I think that one, the next one. I'm not sure what, you know, there's an insight into Brandon already right there, but I haven't quite figured out exactly what it is. So, very cute. Anyway, exciting. I feel kind of a bittersweet, I don't know if you do this morning, but being the last time in this place that's been so special to us, and really God has, you know, birthed and formed a church in this location. And so for this to be our last time worshiping here, ah, man, it's exciting, and I have that sense of excitement, but I also feel, you know, a little bit of sense of loss thinking about where we're going to be next, which will be great, but also missing this place. So I thought it would be good for us just to unite in prayer a little bit this morning and pray a prayer of thanksgiving for what God has done in this place. So would you unite with me in prayer and pray along with me as we think about moving to our new location? Lord, we come, it's Thanksgiving weekend, and we're filled with gratitude for who you are and how you've dealt with us over these years, and how you have blessed and encouraged and strengthened this little forming body of faith. And we just give you the glory and the praise. And we're grateful for what you've done in this place. Lord, it's a public room open to anybody, and yet Sunday after Sunday, you have turned it into a place of worship, and you've been present here by your Spirit. And we want to give you the glory for that. You've called people from darkness to light in this place, and we praise you for it. You've caused grace encounters in this place for people who thought they were beyond your reach and just lost beyond obtaining, and you've reached out and grabbed hold of people and showered your grace upon them in this place. You've lifted burdens that had people weighed down and feeling like they were sidelined. And you've bound up the wounded, and you've filled our heads with divine insight in this place. You've given us vision for how we might live. You've challenged us to live in ways that we thought were impossible. You've empowered us by your Spirit to carry out that vision. You've turned selfish people into selfless people in this very room. And we praise you for it. You've baptized new Christians in this place and old, and you've healed marriages and instructed parents and formed community around lonely people. You've called the children to yourself, as you always do. You've healed the sick. You've raised up leaders. You've taught us to pray and to worship and to love others. You've taught us to love our enemies, and we're still working on that, but you're still teaching us that. You've met with us in spirit and truth when we sought your face. Just like we remember the psalmist saying that your face is the one we seek. And we have done that here in worship. And over the years, Sunday after Sunday, you have delighted in our worship of you. And the songs that we've sung in this place, and the thoughts that we've thought in this place, and the prayers that we've prayed in this place, and the scripture that we've read in this place, it resounds in heaven, continuing to bring you glory throughout all eternity. And we praise you for your goodness and your mercy towards us. And now as we seek to move forward into a new place and to follow you in this journey, Lord, we know that it's just not stagnant walking with you, is it? There's always something new. And so we're walking with you in faith. And maybe we feel a little bit of fear, and maybe we feel a lot of excitement and enthusiasm. And so as we move, we call upon you to help us, Lord. Go before us and clear the way. Unite us as we serve one another. Whenever a family does something big together, it's an opportunity to rally around and to serve one another. And unite us, Lord, as we make this move. Open up opportunities for us to minister to new people. Lord, the work is not done. The suffering is not ameliorated. The lostness is not overturned. And we ask that you would take us, this community, and enable us to be the light that you've called us to be in this new place. Empower us to seize the opportunities that you bring. Continue the work that you've begun here. Extend it and improve it and enable it. And bring glory to the name of Christ, we pray. And it's in Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I hope you will consider getting involved in our move. And if you haven't indicated so, you can put on that welcome card that you'd like to help out. And we'll keep you abreast of opportunities to serve. And this is a time to get involved. If you haven't been involved in the community, there's lots of things that are happening where we could enfold some more hands and help. And of course, be praying about this move. And that God would continue to bless the process. So it's exciting. Now, this is the first week of Advent, we've already talked about. And Advent simply means coming. That's what the word means. It's the coming. It's about the coming of Jesus Christ. And we've been looking at this section in the Gospel of Luke about the birth of Jesus Christ. And the title that we're putting on this particular section is Look Who's Coming. So it's kind of an Advent theme. Look who's coming. And I've got this image in my head that I keep coming back to as I've been studying of, you know, when you're looking across a far off kind of distance and maybe you see somebody coming and you can't really make out who they are and you're trying to figure it out and you're looking for details that would give you some sort of indication of who this person is. And you think you might see this, but you're not sure. But the more you know the person, the easier it is to see them coming and recognize them, right? Now, the stories leading up to the birth of Jesus are kind of like that. They help us to understand a little bit more what the contours are of this person that we're looking towards so that when he comes, we can recognize him. Now, Jesus Christ came at this time, and we're studying this story. But God is alive today, and he continues to come. He comes into our lives to do wonderful things that are a subset of his coming into the world. And it is important for us to learn then to recognize the coming of Jesus Christ. We were this Friday doing some biking. We went up on Mount Diablo, and we were standing there looking at the incredible view. It's amazing. Do you know that Mount Diablo is sort of the reference point for most of the surveying that took place in Northern California and Nevada and Oregon? Mount Diablo is the reference point. They started there. That was like the main, because it was just great for that. And you can see incredible distance as you're looking out. And I was talking to one of the rangers there, and he said, did you know that you can see Half Dome in Yosemite from the top of Mount Diablo? He said, if you have binoculars, you can find it, and then you can even see it without binoculars. So I went online and checked and found that, yes, it's actually true. And online you can find, of course, the coordinates and everything, so that you know, because it's so small out there, you have to know where to look. And in a sense, that's what these texts are in the beginning of the birth narrative. They give us the coordinates so we know where to look, because God is coming. Jesus Christ came, and he continues to come into our lives. And it is helpful for us to know the coordinates. Where do you look? What are you looking for? Would you open with me to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 1? The Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, starting in verse 26. If you don't have a Bible, we would love to hand one to you. You could just raise your hand and someone will pass one to you. As I always say, this Bible is for you to keep. If you need a Bible at your house, please take this one with you. Love for you to have this at home. If you're using that Bible, it's page 709. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 26. Now, I want us to not miss something as you're flipping to that page. Let's not miss the big picture here. God is doing something miraculous. He's entering into the world to change the world. That's the big plan. God's plan is to fix all the wrongs in the world. I mean, it sounds crazy even to say that, to fix all the wrongs in the world. But that's what God's plan is. Now, this is a massive undertaking, is it not? I don't know. I think back in my life, I think of the organizations I've been a part of that I've tried to fix. Right? How hard is that? Right? I think of actually just my own life, trying to fix my own life, and how difficult that is and seemingly sometimes impossible. And here comes God with this vision of fixing the world. That's what it is. It's that big. And what's astounding to me in this text is how simple the strategy is. God's going to fix the world. So he sends a little baby to a place called Nazareth. It's the middle of nowhere. To a high school girl, you know. This is his strategy. There's this beautiful interplay between the complexity of what God is accomplishing and the humility and the simplicity of how he accomplishes it in this text. Let's start in verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Now, the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Nazareth is a small town in the middle of nowhere, and God has this big plan, and it's amazing that he starts in Nazareth with a high school girl. Kind of like if I wanted my child to play in the NFL, and then I moved to Spain, where they have no football, right? Jesus, I mean, shouldn't the plan start in Jerusalem, at the center of everything, with the high priest, maybe, where all the action is? God takes us to Nazareth, tiny little town in the middle of nowhere, to this little high school girl, and starts the plan there. And maybe, just maybe, God is making a statement about who he is, that he can start small and make big things happen. And maybe he's making a statement also about the concept of humility and humble beginnings. Verse 29. Mary, this young girl, was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." It's hard to see it in the English here, but in the passage, it's heavy laden with the concept of grace. Now, we've already been alerted to grace because last week as we studied about the coming of John, remember, John's name means Yahweh is gracious. God of the Bible, Yahweh is gracious. So we're kind of alerted to this concept of grace, but now we see it over and over again. The angel says, "Greetings," and the root of that word is grace. "You are highly favored." The root of that word is grace. And then, "You have found favor with God." The root of that word is grace. And so we've been alerted to the grace of God in this text, and we'll come back to that some more. But then the greatest expression of it is here in verse 31. "You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus," which means Yahweh saves, the God of the Bible saves. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Now, in addition to grace, we've got a number, you might be noticing, of kingly rule type words. And I want you to store those into your mind. And these are going to become data points that we'll come back to later on. Jesus is going to be a king. He is a king. And Luke, in telling us the story this way, is putting together the pieces of a mosaic. And it's simple, and yet it's complex at the same time. Okay, but verse 34, how will this be? Excuse me. Let's see. Verse 34, how will this be? "Mary asked the angel, 'Since I am a virgin.' The angel answered, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God.'" There's a comparison here. John was called a prophet of God, and Jesus is called the Son of God. So Jesus, in this sense, is greater than God. Verse 36, "Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age," which is a sign to Mary, "and she who has said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." And we'll come back to that. Verse 38, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." And then the angel left her. Now, we got to contrast what Mary responds here in verse 38 to last week in Zechariah. If you just go over to verse 18, it says, you'll remember, those of you who are here, you've read this story before, when Zechariah was met by the angel and this plan was unfolded before him about the coming of his child, who would be John, Zechariah's response, remember, was in verse 18, how can I be sure of this? He doubted the angel. He doubted the angel. I am an old man and my wife is well along in years. And then we're kind of set up because of Zechariah's response then to see Mary's response in verse 38 and how wonderful it is. I am the Lord's servant, she says. May it be to me as you have said. And so we get this interplay. Last week, we saw how when God comes and maybe we doubt, God will deal with our doubtlessness. He will deal with our lack of faith, and that's a good thing. But at the same time, it's better if we do believe right off the bat. And Mary is our model in this, because she says immediately, yes, I'm whatever you want to do with me, I'm your servant, as you wish. So she becomes our model. Now, I find several things remarkable in this passage. They help us to see God as we're looking for God in the distance, and he's coming towards us. How do you see God? Several things are remarkable. First of all, the passage is a statement about God's power. This wonderful words on the lips of the angel, for nothing is impossible with God. And the word there, impossible, has at its root power. Nothing is unpowerable by God. God can do any of these things. Nothing is impossible. Gabriel says it. It comes from this authoritative angel. And Mary's about to embark on this journey that's going to have some remarkable twists, right? And as it twists and turns, she is to keep this attitude of faith and this attitude rooted in the belief that nothing is impossible with God. And we can extrapolate out anyone who would walk with God, who would want to walk with God, would do well to grasp this attitude also, that nothing is impossible with God. It's a stretching concept for us. We all understand how the world works. We come to this world and we see things happening over and over again, and we develop this concept of, you know, the natural way of things occurring, the natural laws, and we think, you know, this is how the world works because we've seen it over and over again. And then maybe at some point in life we begin to consider the concept of God, and we're trying to fit those two together. And usually what happens with us is we sort of say, okay, well, maybe there's a possibility of a God, but if there is a God, you know, I know there are these natural laws, and he has to sort of fit in under that, right? He would only operate in the world according to the laws that we understand. But if God is really God, that's an impoverished view of God. If God is really God in the full sense of the word, then we have to take our understanding of natural laws and the way things work, and we have to put God above that and keep those below. Now, it's an act of God's grace that he operates in the world, generally speaking, according to laws we can depend on and lean into. Otherwise, there would be chaos in the world. But to truly walk with God and know God and understand him, we have to understand that ultimately he's greater than what we call the natural laws of this world. He's outside of. And once we get that worldview shift, then we can begin to entertain God truly in his greatness and his grandeur and his majesty. There was a 19th century pastor and theologian who said this. He said, the laws of nature are not chains which the divine legislator has laid upon himself. They are threads which he holds in his hand and which he shortens or lengthens at will. And when we shift our worldview to that kind of an understanding, now the miraculous is opened up to us. And we can begin to see and understand more fully what God is doing in the world. But that's a shift. It's a large shift. But we just have to get God above the natural laws rather than subjecting him to them. Side note, as we planted this church 6 years ago, the theme that we had coming out of our mother church was this phrase, nothing is impossible with God. And there were people who we were in the midst of planning it, and maybe they didn't say it exactly in this way, but essentially the message was, you know, why are you planting a church there, you all planting a church there? It's very difficult. It's nearly impossible. You're going to be struggling, you know. You're going to be struggling, and it may not work. And that's very much true and possible. But we latched onto this phrase, nothing is impossible with God. And in the struggles and the difficult moments and the trials, we kept repeating this back to ourselves, nothing is impossible with God. And as we move to a new place, this is a wonderful phrase for us to repeat to one another and to ourselves. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. Okay, so the first element that we need to kind of help make out the contours of this God who's coming is an understanding of his power. Understanding of God's power. Second one is, and I'm kind of getting a little experimental here, but what I see in this text is something about God's, and this is a new word, but it's God's simplexity, okay? This is a new word that, getting experimental here, but this is a new word that has kind of come, you know, if you type it in Google, you'll get all kinds of hits on this word. And what it does is it's this understanding the relationship between things that are simple and very complex at the same time. Things that are very simple and very complex at the same time. God is embarking on the most complex task of all, and yet he's going to use what are the simplest means. This baby coming to this girl in this small town. But this baby is going to grow up and he's going to become prophet, priest, and king. And all the threads of the Old Testament stories and everything that's gone on in the Old Testament, all of these are going to be woven in and find their center point in the person of Jesus Christ. It's an amazingly complex thing. And then from there, you know, both secular historians and Christians and people of all walks and intelligent people will be studying this person of Jesus Christ for ages and ages. And he will become the most famous person in the world. And just like John said at the end of his gospel, after he'd written all about Jesus Christ, he said, but this is only some of the things about this person, because I suppose if we were to write everything, there wouldn't be enough room in the whole world to fill the books. So you have this incredible simplicity and complexity, and they're mixed together in this person of Jesus Christ, and it's elegant and beautiful and simple, and yet all is accounted for in it. All the complexity of the world is accounted for in it. Simple baby is born, he lives a perfect life, and two things come out of that. He shows us how to live, right? But then he prepares himself to be a sacrifice for us. And he goes to the cross and offers himself as a sacrifice of atonement for us, so that we, by faith in Jesus Christ, can be restored to God. And that restoration to God is the means by which God is going to reverse everything in this world that's gone wrong. It's simple, and yet it's so complex. So all-encompassing. It's the simplicity of Jesus Christ. Oftentimes in life, we look at our problems, and I don't know if you do, I do this a lot, and I look and see how complex it is, and I go, okay, in order for this to be solved, you know, there's got to be X, Y, and Z happening, and, you know, double A, double B, double C, you know, I mean, just all these steps in my mind, and I look at the complexity of the things I'm facing, and I'm thinking, there is no way that this can be undone. And then sometimes God will do something just small, right? Something small. And all that complexity is just sort of ordered or whisked away. It's the way he works in the world. The greatest example, or one of the greatest examples, of course, the greatest is Jesus Christ. But what about this book that we've been given? What if God said, I'm going to write a book and give people all the inside scoop on how this world works? And what if he approached it that way, in a scientific kind of way, psychological kind of way, historical kind of way, and gave us every... How big would that book be? To describe to us how every atom functions and is, you know, related to the other, to describe to us, you know, all the inner workings of the world, how big would that book have to be? It would be absolutely overwhelming. We couldn't get through the first page. But what's he given us? He's given us, I can hold it in my hand. It's poetry, it's history, it's science, it's all this stuff wrapped in, but dialed in just to what I can handle. simple enough for me to spend about 80, 90 years studying it, right? And finding more and more and uncovering new things, and yet not being totally overwhelmed by it. Isn't that beautiful? It's how God works. And it's a function of his grace, because he understands our limitations. He understands how we were made, that we're made from dust. He understands us. So there's something about this, and again, this is my experimental point, but as you go through life and as we're looking for the coming of God into our lives, to keep our eyes open for his simplicity, I feel funny saying it, to say, yes, what's staring me down is very complex, and the steps to overcome it seem just too many. Nobody could ever do it. But just maybe God has a way. Maybe God has a way. Something that I haven't think of that is simple, thought of. Something simple and elegant and will be just the thing. Number three, God's grace. This incredible plan that God is unfolding with the coming of Jesus Christ to save the world. You notice how as he goes, he's enlisting helpers. He enlisted Zechariah and Elizabeth, as we studied last week. And now he's enlisting Mary. And you know, when you watch people with a big plan and they enlist helpers, don't you often see that those helpers become sort of tools for the people in charge? You know, maybe you see this in your work environment. People have titles and they have numbers and names and they're useful, but they're sort of received into the organization depending on their usefulness. Now, I've noticed a couple different kind of people that I've interacted with. There's the kind of people who are really good at seeing the big picture and accomplishing great plans, and they can bring people in, but those types tend to run people over in the process. And then I've noticed the other kind of people who are so good individually, one-on-one, and they love people, and yet those people have a really hard time sometimes seeing the big picture and getting anything large scale done. I want you to notice what God does with Zechariah and Elizabeth and with Mary. He's got the greatest plan ever, and he enlists these helpers, and yet he showers them with grace. They never become tools for him. They're always his precious children upon whom he showers blessing to encourage and lift them up. He never falls into that trap. We saw this with Zechariah and Elizabeth. They'll bring John into the world, but this blessing is going to be for others, but it's also for them. They've been childless this whole time. And the blessing of John will be a blessing to them, and it will be a blessing to the rest of the world. The two are never separated. And we see this with Mary. The number of times that the word grace is mentioned in this text. God's going to bring Jesus through the person of Mary, but she will be blessed in the process. And this will become more evident, especially next week as we read over her response to God. But God never uses us as mere tools. We are not cogs. We are not hats. We are not titles in his big plan. We remain forever and always his beloved children as we walk with him and serve him and work with him and are a part of what he's doing in the world. I've had a hard time with this in my life at various times. When we first started the church, shortly after, several things happened and we were able to buy a house here in Albany. And I think God was helping us to get a presence here and establish us maybe in this place. And yet it seems so strange to me that we would do that in many respects. And I'll never forget walking down the side of my house just shortly after we had moved in. And I was looking up at it and I thought to myself, God, why would you bless like this and provide for the family and everything? Why would you do this? I haven't done anything for you yet. And it was like God caught me in that little sort of tension. Say, I'm not the CEO of your life, right? I'm your father. your loving Father. Some of us have been serving the Lord in ways, and I know some of you have been part of the core of this church since the very beginning, and you've given and served and over again. And it's so important for us not to lose sight of that message, that we're not just tools in God's plan, that His joy is in reminding us that we're His children and that He wants to bless us. And the material things are small, right? It's the spiritual things that are where the real blessing. He wants to heal us from brokenness. He wants to heal us from physical things. He wants to come into our lives and heal us from the past that has been so messed up and continues to cast its shadow forward into the future. He wants to heal us maybe from the separation from Him that we have brought on by our sinfulness. He wants to heal us in all kinds of ways because He's a good and loving God. And then He wants to enlist us in His work to serve Him and to be part of what He's doing in the world, which will give meaning to our lives, because it's the most wonderful thing that anybody's endeavored to do, which is to turn the wrong stuff around in this world and transform people's lives and be a light in people's lives. That's what God wants to do in the world. And He never just uses you as a tool in the process. You are His child forever and always. This is Advent, and we're celebrating the coming of Christ. And Christ comes, as we read about, in this way. But He continues to come into our lives today. And were we to be looking in the right direction, these are some of the things we would be looking for. We would be looking for His power, that nothing is impossible with God, right? We would be looking for, and I feel goofy saying it, His simplexity, right? Taking these complex things and finding simple solutions, elegant solutions that only God could find. And we would be looking for His grace, His favor upon us. He doesn't want to skip over us to do the things He wants to do in the world. He comes through us and blesses us in the process. Would you pray with me? Lord, tune our eyes to see You. Some of us this morning, we're standing on that mountaintop, and it's cold, and the wind is kicked up, and we're spiritually desolate, maybe. And we're looking out to see You coming, and we're hoping that You're coming into our lives. And in that place of need and brokenness and yearning, we speak back to You the words of truth, the promises, really, in essence, that You've given us. That with You, nothing is impossible. Some of us this morning, we barely get enough to speak those words to You in our hearts. We say them like the Father who said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And we believe that You will help our unbelief. That we can say with confidence, nothing is impossible with You. Some of us this morning are sitting in this room maybe, and we've recognized, or we're beginning to recognize, that part of the problem of this world is us. That our sinfulness has contributed to what's bringing this world down. That while we haven't done it all, that we have done some. And we're beginning to make out just barely a glimpse of the solution in the person of Jesus Christ. That coming towards us is one who will become prophet, priest, and king. Coming towards us is one who will live a perfect life. Coming towards us is one who will offer Himself selflessly on the cross to be the sacrifice of atonement for the forgiveness of our sin. And that by faith in Christ, we can be restored to our Maker. And in that restoration, we will be healed, and we will enjoy the process of being made into the people that we were originally intended to be. And that will be the healing process in this world. And this morning, just maybe, we want to say yes to that journey. Journey of faith. And if that's you this morning, we invite you to to speak in your hearts to God, and maybe you don't pray regularly, or maybe this is something you do far and few between, but to pray to God and say, yes, I see your grace. Your grace that came upon Mary, your grace that has come upon this world in the person of Jesus Christ. And I believe in you. And if you have that going on inside of you this morning, if this is the cry of your heart, to receive in faith the coming of Jesus Christ, then you've entered on that journey of faith and called Christian living, walking with God, restored to your Maker. Some of us this morning are sitting in this room and we're at a watershed moment in this church and we're looking back over the 6 years and we're saying, yeah, I've served a lot. I've given a lot. I'm tired this morning. And for those of you in that circumstance, we pray together, and all of you join me in your hearts, we pray for grace. Grace to continue on, grace to serve, grace to receive. Grace to be healed. Grace to believe in God's power. Grace to move forward into the future. God, thank you for your gift through Mary to us. Help us to see in this coming week as we go about our business and the crowding in of Christmas frenzy seeks to turn this season into something physical and material. Keep our eyes tuned into the spiritual. Make us people like Christ, who in response to receiving the greatest gift would be givers ourselves. Make us givers, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.